So, what are we going to chat about today? So, I heard this story once, which will give you a hint, and I understand it's true. There was some military recruiting officers went to high school. They wanted to get kids to sign up into the military. So there was the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, and the Marines. And each of them had 20 minutes to give their little spiel and see if they could get some candidates to enroll. And so the Army went for it, went way over 20 minutes. The Air Force went with it, way over 20 minutes. And then the Navy went, and they also went over 20 minutes. So the Marine guy had 1 minute to give a presentation. So he got up, and this is what he said. If you want to be a real man, come and join the Marines. And he walked out. And he had hundreds of guys around him, and the other guys had nothing. So that's what I want to talk about today, real men. So I know what's going to happen. The ladies are going to think, well, I could have stayed at home and knitted or watched TV or something. But this is important for all of us. And I want to say, as we go through some of this stuff this morning, those of you been married, who are married, don't get the ministry of the elbow. You know, if we say, like, men should be doing this, then, yeah, I've been telling you for 30 years. Because we are here to build up marriages, not break them down or hurt them. And all of us are growing in this, folks. But this is a really important area in the life of the church. I think this is the most important group in a church. And so some of you are grannies, some of you have got small little boys. You need to know some of the stuff so that you can part. The single girls in the room, you need to know what kind of guy you should be looking for. I'll paint two pictures today. So you'll see the one kind of guy. If you want to marry that guy, we at One Harbor, we won't do it for you. You'll have to find someone else. But I'm going to paint you a picture of another guy. If you want to marry a guy like I'm going to show you out the Bible, we will gladly, willingly do it for you and send you on your way into a happy marriage. So this is an absolute crisis, especially in Western countries. And one of the things that is interesting, obviously my accent's a little different. And so Yuna and I were originally from Africa. Then we went and ministered in Australia for about 12 years. And when we got to Australia, we were absolutely shocked at the absence of men in the life of the church. In fact, in the whole community. In fact, women in Australia are incredibly strong. They are scary strong. And our attitude, you know, God helped us. Our attitude wasn't woman, tone it down and find your place. This is not an anti-woman preach. We felt God saying, no, help the men to rise up so they can lead those strong women into all that God's given to them. And so just a couple of stories. I remember we used to have these prayer meetings, and we had a whiteboard, and we'd write up on there the things that we needed to pray for. It was a young church. It had been broken by some stuff that had got into the life of the church, and people were hurting and sore. So we had a lot to pray for. And week after week after week, all the women would pray. The women are amazing. You call it all night a prayer, the women are there. Baby and all, bottles, whatever the case might be. The guys just stood there and didn't say a thing. As soon as you finish the prayer meeting, then they're all talking and having coffee and all the rest of it. So one of the prayer nights, I came in and I said, listen, the ladies, you can't pray until 5 guys have prayed. And I marked 5 things on the board. I said, I'll cross them off as you pray. And the ladies were glaring at me. Their veins were popping out their necks. And so we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And then suddenly one guy had the courage. He just stepped out and said, Jesus, we love you. One. Then another guy prayed, two, and suddenly it became a competition. There's only 3 slots left. There's 40 of us. I got to get in there, so I'll be a wimpy man. My wife will pick on me afterwards. And as we finished all 5, the woman knew when the last one was ticked off, you could go for it. The place exploded with one of the best prayer meetings I've ever been in my life. Because men took their rightful place of leadership and authority, it set God's order in place, and off we went. And God taught us many things in that context. Just one other story, just to stir us around this. Yuna and I had the privilege of going into Indonesia, a city near Jakarta. So Indonesia is 210 Muslims, but you are allowed to preach the gospel there. And we did this conference with a whole bunch of other guys. It wasn't just us. And Yuna and 2 other ladies had to do a little session for the ladies in the evening. And so they did this little teaching, and then they said, okay, But guys, this is your part tonight. When women respond to this, would you pray for them? Would you lay hands on them, pray for them, minister to them? We said, sure, we're ready to do that. And honestly, the guys, we sat there at the back like, okay, this is so sweet. It's fragrant, the preaching or the talking or whatever it was. We thought the altar call, maybe there'll be two or three people. That's easy and we can go out and eat or whatever. Every woman in that place responded that night. It was far too much for any of us to lay hands on and get to them and whatever. And so we quickly huddled and said, God, you've got to give us a strategy. And this is what happened. We got all the men in the room to come out and encircle the woman. We made the woman get into a little thing in the middle. It was about 200 ladies. So all the men stand around, hold hands. And it's going to take too long if each of us pray a prayer. When I count to three, we all just start praying for these ladies. And the guys started praying, caught a passion for it. Women started to weep. Some people were healed physically. Some people were set free from pain and shame that were so deep they'd never told anyone about. It was just because men took their place in God's pattern, in God's plan, and began to operate in what they called to do. We had some amazing testimonies come out of that time. So obviously that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. I want to, first of all, paint a picture, because I know some of you are saying, where's the scripture? We'll get to the scripture. What we'll do is we'll go and look at Joseph, because he was a cool guy, but he was just a regular guy. But he did some amazing things so that we could have Jesus. He nearly blew it, as we'll see from scripture. So let me paint a picture for you this morning. In America, as in Australia, the definition of masculinity is up for grabs. New York Times writes about it all the time. New York Times' latest article says that the way a man becomes masculine in America is if they use axe underarm. Now, funny enough, I use that. It was just coincidental by God's providence, and I use temptation. And it said that's how you decide a man's sexuality today, what he sprays onto himself. I read some amazing articles this week of moms driving two boys around, a 13 and a 15-year-old son, that she almost has to wear an oxygen mask in the car because they have sprayed so many things on, and they listed the names, and some of them were so intimate, some of the perfumes, I don't even want to say them from the front here. And those two young guys were understanding, this gives me sexuality, this is masculinity, now I'm a man because I put 3 gallons of whatever on every day. In our culture, folks, there's no pathway that's been defined, it used to be defined, but it's been lost. So boys don't know, how do I know I've crossed over to manhood? Is it when I get my first car? Is it when I get drunk the first time? Is it when I go to college? Is it when I open an account? Is that when I have sex for the first time? How do I know? And in the old days, they used to have pathways. And other religions have pathways. The Jewish faith has a bar mitzvah, which takes a little boy, 12 years old. They say some things to him, do some things to him. He says, okay, you're now part of the men's group. You can't be with the woman anymore. And off he goes, and he learns some skills in that. He has a very clear line where he crosses over from boyhood to manhood. I want to say this morning as well, just because you were born a man, a male of the species, does not necessarily mean that we're masculine. Masculinity in the Bible is about what you do, not your biology makeup. You understand that? So we may think in this area, a real man is a guy who wears camo and he kills things. And he dives in the water and catches fish with his bare hands and rips their heads off and eats them raw. And has like 48 girlfriends and drinks 4 gallons of beer an hour. I know it's funny, but folks, part of what I'm trying to do today is open our eyes to understand the culture around us, because the last song we sang was that we're on mission. We're to go out there, and part of the area that we call to be missionaries to is men. And if you can begin to recognize some of these things, it'll help us when we come into those situations. And some of these things you may recognize in your own life. What is the definition of masculinity according to the Bible? So let me just paint this picture a little bit more. It's going to get a little depressing and then it's going to get really happy. So number one, and these are all from American magazines, anthropologists, other preachers that I've gleaned some of these things. So similar to Australia, it's amazing. Men are confused. There's no clarity on what it means to be a man. Manhood is reduced to all kinds of boyish behaviors. Men are disappointed with life. It's a huge thing. So you're coming to the end of school or college, and you think, now I'm going to live a life. I'm going to live a better life than my dad. I'm going to have this car and this house, and man, it's going to be awesome. And when you get there, it's not like that. All of us know that. You're a little older. I'm going to do life differently. And when you find that, man, it's a little harder than I expected, and there's disappointment that comes in. Pain. Most men carry some kind of pain, either pain of shame or something happened in their life. There's been a marriage breakup that happened once, and that thing's still sore and hurting, because men don't like to talk about that stuff. It's amazing. I mean, we always joke that when the women in the church get together, they tell everything about themselves and their husbands, which terrifies many of the men. But when the men get together, it's like grunting and it's like a language that we speak, you know. What did you think of the basketball? I think it was brilliant too. And we can talk about all the shooting and the sport and all those things, which are cool. Those are men things. But we never take our hearts out, not very often, and put them out there and say, have a look at that. And we put it back inside, and we carry that pain around, and then we try and minister to that pain. We try alcohol, we try work, and try and become the highest person in the company. We study more and get more degrees, and yet that pain doesn't go away. We try hobbies, we become sports fanatics. We just jump from one thing to the other, trying to minister to that pain, where the only person who can minister it is Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So real men put their heart out there. Men are lonely. So men can have thousands of friends, but not many of those friends will know them. Their deepest, inmost spot. Yuna and I had the privilege of staying a few days at the Coos, and I really got to know Coo. I'm going to tell you, they haven't got time to tell you why. I'm not going to dishonor you. But I really got to know Koo and Lizzie. We watched TV at night. You had to lie on the couch to watch it. It's like, this is what guys do. This is Mr. Koo. And I felt safe. I felt loved. I felt like I was amongst family. I felt encouraged. I felt uplifted. I felt I belonged. It was so amazing for us. What about drifting? So men drift all the time. They have no internal vision for their life. There's no compass that takes them on any bearing. They're simply reacting to life instead of intentionally engaging in life. And moms and dads, this is part of your job, to put some kind of vision for something bigger in little boys' hearts and little girls. But we're talking about boys today. I'm not talking about you will be a PhD nuclear scientist because then daddy can retire and live with you. I'm talking about a vision in their heart to change the world. If he's going to do that through nuclear science, awesome. But the first vision that's got to come into his heart is that I'm going to live for Jesus, and wherever I go in the world, I can be a blessing, whether it's in New York or Jakarta. I can count for Jesus whether I'm a plumber or a nuclear scientist. And both are just as equal. We download that into our kids. Give them some direction so they don't drift. They look for escapes, video games, workaholics. I talked about that. What happens when men are living in all these things? It's just chaos just comes. You know, I have one of the duties I have at One Harbor Church is I do the benevolence. So people in the area who are struggling, they come into the church. We budget about, between $30,000, $35,000 a year as two congregations that we give money away to people who are really struggling. So I get the privilege of helping people out. It's so interesting to see their gratitude, and they want to pay it back, knowing they'll never be able to pay it back and all the rest of it. It's a privilege on behalf of all of us to bless these people in the most amazing ways. I wish we could video all those stories and show them one day. But the most shocking thing to me has been where there's missing fathers and husbands, it is total destruction, total chaos. And even those of us who married and or friends of ours, we can be bringing chaos into our own homes if we're not leading, if we're not living as God's called us to. So this is what men are wired for, just quickly, to lead, to cultivate, to improve stuff, to serve, to build, to initiate, to add value, to father and raise kids. So what's happening right now is we're getting a generation of takers and givers. It's like when Jesus came into a situation, everything got better. In our culture today, sometimes when men come into a situation, everything gets worse. It's very interesting statistics around crime in America and Australia are measured against the gender of men. So you never hear you never hear policemen say there's been a mass killing down at East Carteret and we think the lady is from Boston. It automatically goes, this is a man, because the statistics on every crime, everything that's happening that puts people in jail to be punished is up in the 90s around men. So men are settling for a less life, not living for the glory and fame of Jesus' name among the nations and the good of all people. So there's a few things, man. We have history against us. Used to be an agricultural society. Now we industrial revolution. So dad comes home, sits in the lazy boy, hand him the remote, hand him his coffee or his beer, whatever it is, and say, leave it, daddy alone. He's tired and all the rest of it. In the agricultural times, dad would say, come, I'm going to go kill a cow and get some meat. You go with dad and kill the cow. I'm going to go plow a field. Come with me and plow a field. And then as you're walking, he would talk with you and disciple you and download something into you. When the Industrial Revolution hit, all that changed. So we have that in our history that's not helpful. We find that women had to fill a whole bunch of spots when men left to go to the factories. So what this statistic was fascinating to me, folks, I found. That people can go through Sunday school, through Hang Ten, that's what we call our Sunday school, from the day they're born till they graduate high school and never be taught once by a man. Now, there's nothing wrong with women teaching. In fact, in another preach, I would love to honor the ladies for stepping up to the plate so often. And filling the gaps that have been left. What about sports? When I grew up, I played a game called cricket. It's sort of like baseball. It's a little bit more Englishy. So it's a little bit more sort of upper lip stiffy. But I'm a left-handed person. So I got taught by a lady teacher who could not get it in her mind that someone could play left-handed. That's how you would play left-handed. So she forced me to play right-handed. And I was a useless batsman right through my school career. And I play golf right-handed when I should be playing it left-handed, and I'm not a great golfer. Because of one teacher that maybe didn't understand sport, but was stepping up to the plate to help. The war came, two world wars. You guys also fought the Korean War. And my dad fought in the war. Then he went to Africa to help popularize a particular area where there were no people. They sacrificed their lives, they sacrificed their youth to build a better world. And I'm deeply grateful for that. But the thing that generation came back, the greatest generation, is that book in America that talks about them. The thing that they came back with was the emotions were shut down, closed. And so that gets passed on down the generations. And now we have bunches of men that are shut down in their heart. And you can trace it back to that most amazing sacrificial generation. And then feminism hit. Not sure where it originated. Maybe Australia, I don't know. And feminism started out saying, equality. And I agree with equality. Men and women have same value. Men and women can vote. Men and women should get paid the same. But then feminism changed it and said, actually, we We are equal, but we're also the same. So in a home, there shouldn't be a differentiation between a man and a woman. Both of them are equal. Both of them have the same roles. And that's when the thing turned and went sour. Because we don't have the same roles. I cannot give birth to a baby. And I'm grateful, to be honest, for that. We have the same value, but different roles. And men became unsure in that whole little rebellion that went on. And so now what we have is what many scientists call an extended adolescence. Boys are failing to launch into manhood. And so there used to be two categories in the world, boys and men. Now you've got a third one that's been added. It's boys, men, and dudes. And the dude definition is this, boys who shave. So you're going to have guys in their 30s still living as boys because they haven't been taken, they haven't been launched, they haven't had someone model to them. What is it like to be a masculine man according to God's way of doing things? Now, listen, men don't have to be a Christian to be a masculine man. It's just in case someone's saying, oh, only if I'm a Christian I can be a masculine man. That's not true at all. But I want to assure you the gospel helps us in living this incredibly difficult calling that's on our lives. So the boys today get passionate about things that don't matter. So 3 days in a line in New York to get an iPhone. 3 days. But they haven't yet declared what they believe. They haven't yet declared who they're going to court. They haven't yet declared how many kids they're going to have. They haven't declared what their career is going to be. They haven't declared what nation they're going to go to, like the Peace Corps used to and help. But 3 days in the line to get an iPhone. If you just wait another 2-3 days at home, the rush will be over and you get it, man. And what scares me is girls are dating some of that. That's why for moms and dads, it's important to hear some of this stuff, man. When our daughter started being courted or visited by men, man, they had to fit some kind of pattern. If the guy had ever said to me, hey, Mr. Tom, I've been hanging out at the Apple store for 3 days to get an iPhone, I would have said, man, don't come here. I'll phone you if we're interested, but on your iPhone, but go away. So now in the culture today, and we're nearly at Joseph, I'm going to show you some things. In the culture today, you are strange and weird. If at 23 you married, she's pregnant, you're living in a one lounge apartment with no bedrooms, you're studying at night to get a career, you're doing a basic job during the day, basic wage. You're serving in the life of a church. Today, people look at that like, that is weird. Now, that's much more normal biblically than what's going on around us today, folks. And at One Harbor, we are committed to raising up strong men, strong youngsters as well. And honestly, I've got to tell you, we often talk as elders, and Joe reminded me of it this morning. We're grateful for the strong men in our church. We have men in our church that are uncompromising. Some of them are 12 years old. Some of them are 90 years old. And they may not be pastors or leaders of community groups and all this, but they still have a ministry to take that download they got into their heart and pass it on to the next generation. One of the things we want to do is some of the young guys who think they're going to be in business one day, let's get some of the top businessmen in our church, and you go and sit with them and let them tell you your story. They didn't just buy one share and were instant billionaires. That was hard work. It was sacrifice. Had to live in a chicken coop for a couple of years before they could buy their first house. Man, this is just the most amazing thing for each man to be passing on what's in their heart, if you understand this. And if you get it. So let's quickly look at masculinity in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. I think it'll come up on the screen. And then we'll do Joseph. So this is what it says. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So here we get our first glimpse of biblical manhood, biblical masculinity. Men come into a situation and they begin to improve it, they begin to build, they begin to construct, they make it better. God comes, it's just chaos, it's a big void, and he says, light, and it gets better. Then he says, people, and it gets better. Then he says, animals, trees, fruit. It's better and better and better. It's a biblical pattern right in the first chapter of Genesis, of biblical manhood. What happens though, he eventually has Adam with him, Adam and Eve, and he says, Adam, I want you to carry this on. Because as we understand the scriptures, only the Garden of Eden was this lush, beautiful place. Everything outside of that still needed to be worked on. And so he says, Adam, go and do what I've done. Go and work the ground, go and look after it. And so Adam starts off, he starts naming all the animals. He notices there's one that couldn't be a good partner for him. Like, giraffe's not cool. Hippo, not going to work. And so God creates woman. And together, they are to expand God's influence under the man's leadership and headship. And what Adam does is he goes and blows it. This is what it says in Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was still with her, and he ate. And it was only a few years ago I noticed that Adam was standing right there. So you got Satan over here, Eve over here, the tree with the fruit there, and Adam here. Satan says, man, God's lying to you. Take some fruit, it's delicious. So she takes it, says, hey, Addie, do you want some? Now just quickly, I'm not going to ask you to shout out, men, what would you have done? Honestly, man, this is the most awesome fruit I've ever seen. Would you have walked over? Satan, man, get away from here. What is your issue? Woman, come with me. You're not listening to God. But Adam doesn't live in the mandate that he's called to, and now we have all sorts of chaos that came about before that. And one of the things that we see there, which is a real core issue today in our culture, is there's a passivity. Who cares what God said? Who cares what that thing is? Satan, I don't know, whatever. And there's a passivity that has crept into the man's heart. We see that in the pursuit for pleasure, because pleasure is an easy thing. Eating fruit, we pursue pleasure, shopping and all that kind of stuff, sport. And we passive around the real issues that are going to bring life or take away life from people. So let's get to Joseph. And the scripture is going to be overhead. And we'll quickly go through his story. And I'll give you a few practical things at the end. Okay. So as we listen to the story this morning, as I read it to you, just now think of that through some of the lenses I've given to us this morning from Scripture. How should he react? What should he do? Can you see yourself in the story? I mean, folks, this is a hectic story. He's engaged, which in those days was as good as married, but you couldn't sleep together yet. You couldn't make love yet until the ceremony. And his wife doesn't come and tell him that she's pregnant. She shows up and she's got a bump. And he knows, they didn't have donuts in that those days. He knows that bump is not from eating too much food. That bump is a baby growing in her womb. And in that culture, according to Deuteronomy 22, she could be taken outside the city and stoned to death. If they didn't allow that, and most times the Romans stopped that, she would experience the utmost shame. She would be cast out of her community. She'd have to go and live somewhere where she knew no one and no one knew her. She'd be a total ask out, and shame would come upon him. So that's his options. Just get rid of her. She'll bear the shame. She may even be stoned. But I'm free. I'm out of it. Or marry her. And then they're both going to carry some shame in their lives. So let's read the story. Watch as we go. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, that word just there means he's a good guy. He's a kind man. He's a gentleman. A just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. And if you have a Bible, I would circle that, especially if you're a man. He's basically saying, man, you're probably going to take the cowardly route out of the situation. I'm telling you, don't fear. Hang in there, dude. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call him name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And then I just want to read from Matthew 2, the story unfolds there a bit. Remember the wise men come, give gifts and all that, or the magi? But this is what happens to Joseph. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. So he becomes a refugee. Next time you watch TV, look at the pictures of what refugees, what that's like. That's what happened to this little family. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years or old or under. So it's about 50 kids, historians estimate, die because of Jesus' birth, according to the time that he has ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, now he's working with God, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. There's just so much in that. God's faithfulness, God's accuracy. How do we hear from God? I mean, I have never had an angel talk to me, but I want to tell you, God's word now that we have in our hands, that's more authoritative than an angel appearing. And we have it with us every day. So here's Joseph. He's got this pregnant little fiance. What does he do? So verse 19 said, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put it to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So this is the plan he makes. The Bible, the law did say that if I got two witnesses and we both agree that she's pregnant and they believe that I'm not the one who made her pregnant, I can quietly divorce her. There'd still be a little bit of shame, but not many people would know. And she could go and visit an auntie somewhere far away, have the baby, and come back and leave the baby with the auntie. So that's kind of his plan. It's kind of a win-win for Joseph. He's not going to embarrass her too much. He's going to get out scot-free, and everything will be back to normal. He's a little passive, I think. I think he should have asked some questions. Would have solved a whole lot of things. He just said, hey, babe, I really do love you. I know I didn't put that there. How has this come to pass? Now, imagine Mary, you know, she's like, oh, it was the Holy Spirit. Now, as a husband, I was like, what? Okay, Joseph, let's go back to Isaiah. Remember, blah, blah, blah. Oh, my gosh, this is it? We've been chosen? Yeah. And you think, what if he had her stoned? What if he had deserted her? Because Joseph was very important in the story, because in the Old Testament it said Jesus would come from the line of David. And Joseph was from the line of David. If Joseph had disappeared, Mary had the birth of that child, she got him and said, this is from the line of David. People would say it's rubbish because it doesn't line up with Scripture. Joseph had to be there. Couldn't just disappear out of the situation. So Matthew 1:20, it says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Don't be cowardly to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" So the problem isn't so much, Joseph, are you trying to do the right or wrong thing? The issue is, you're afraid. And I think, folks, to live as real men in the day and age that we're in is going to be scary. We need courage. That's what I would call this little preach, courageous men. We need to raise courageous boys. We need courage. So here's some courage things. Courage to live in God's plan and purposes. So there has to come a moment in our lives where we put our plan and purposes to one side. Say, God, what is your big picture? I will get into that, and what of my stuff can go with that, that's cool. We can't be doing our plans and purposes and saying, God, could you come and just join in with my little story? And I know God has this huge thing going on from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation. His story's unfolding, and this is one key part of it. So he says, Joseph, listen, man, that baby in the womb, this is what Isaiah prophesied about. I've put that in there by the Holy Spirit. Come and join the big picture. We have to have courage to join in the plan and purposes of God and fulfill our part in that. We have to have courage to be Christians today, folks. I'm talking about real Christians, prophetic Christians. Prophetic doesn't mean you're running around speaking futures over everything. It just means you see the future. There's a king coming. He will sit on his throne. He'll reign again on earth. And I will live in such a way as though I'm already there. That's what it means to be a prophetic people, not a pathetic people. We don't want that. Because, folks, and especially the men, if our kids, if we're going to live like this, there will be disgrace and disdain. People will call us arrogant. So now I'm going to heaven because I met Jesus. And people will say things like, but you're not good enough. How is that possible? You're an arrogant person. You're a prideful person. You think you're better than us. My one child and her husband pastor a church in New York City. The average day there is 14 hours every day. To do church is hectic. So I read an amazing article recently that New York is cited as the closest city for revival to break out in America. Because the Christians in New York are stepping up. They're putting their foot in the gas. They're working together as churches. Seeing hundreds and hundreds of people come to know Jesus. Now, does it mean New York's better? Let's all go move there. Absolutely not. This is our deployment zone. But they're telling me about this one little couple in the church. They both have these degrees like you have to be a double rocket scientist to even get them. They earn mountains of money that are unbelievable. And so this couple's involved in the life of the church. They're involved in the life of their community. And the boss comes to the guy and says, hey, dude, we have plans for you to push you through to some really amazing places. But we've noticed that when we want that little bit extra sometimes, like on a weekend, you can't make it because you're at your church stuff. Is there any way you can stop doing that and come and do the real important stuff for your life? And this couple unashamedly said, sorry, man, that's our first priority, serving the king in that particular context. This is just God's gift to us. We get finances we can use for his kingdom. And the boss said to him, he said, where you at now, you won't move another notch up because your heart's not in it. And so there was some disgrace that came to him, or disdain, or people looked at him like, are you dumb? This is New York. You make it in New York, you make it anywhere in the world. The guy says, I couldn't care less. I want to make it in the kingdom of God. You have to have courage. Joseph had to have courage because, I mean, this child changed his life forever, folks. He became a refugee. He ran for his life. You have to have courage to have Jesus in your life. Disgrace is going to come on him when he marries. He has to move from passivity to action. You have to have courage to have Jesus as your Savior and King. to be obedient to Jesus, you need courage. But I want to tell you, folks, the adventure of having Jesus as Lord is the most amazing adventure in all time. It's not the safest adventure in the sense of it'll all be cool sailing, you'll sleep in 5-star hotels and fly on jets that are safe. There's going to be some very awkward moments. But those awkward moments, those valley moments, are the opportunity for the King to show up and flex his muscles so that you and I grow in our understanding of who he is. It's not the smooth. We have to have courage to have Jesus as our Savior and King. You have to be obedient. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You and I don't understand what it means in Jewish culture for a dad to name his son. It was one of the most prideful moments, one of the most glorious moments for a dad, especially your first son, to pass on the family name, and a whole lot of things happened with that. That kid would get a double inheritance and all the rest. And God says, "Hey, Joseph, let's test where you're at. Let's test your courage. You can't name the kid. You're going to name the kid on my behalf, and this is the name, Jesus, Savior." It wasn't Joseph's son. God had put that child there through the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, with great courage, unhesitatingly names him Jesus. We have to have courage to own our sin. So I don't hang out at many ladies' groups, to be honest. I find them really scary. But women seem to be able to own their stuff quickly. Men, we're not good at that, because we feel like there's going to be rejection or stuff. And so what happens? We often sulk. I mean, now may be a good time just to nudge. This should be a good permission time to nudge. But we're going to have to have the courage to own our stuff. We're going to have the courage for people to talk into our lives as men. You know, Jordan could come and sit up with me and say, "Hey, Tom, I'm struggling in this area." And I say, "Hey, dude, we've talked about this 48 times. Don't come talk to me again. When you wake up and make an effort and get some courage in Jesus, then we'll talk. I'm not going to be your functional savior just by a little confession. No, I'm going to stand by you, and I'm going to push you down that field, and I'll drag you if I have to." So, okay, Jordan, you want to get set free of whatever the issue is? Let's fast and pray for 3 nights together. And I'm telling you, when you start living that kind of way, you'll notice straight away, like, no, it's okay. I think I'm healed already. Thank you. We have to have courage to own our sin. And part of that for you, if you're a guest, is we have to have courage to let Jesus become our Savior. First Adam blew it. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, destroyed the enemy. And he now brings that life, and we can have it. And some of you may be feeling belief in Jesus this morning. Faith may have come, and your hearts are opening up. That is the most awesome miracle. We love that as you come to know this King of Kings. We have to have courage to act decisively and pay the price. People are going to gossip. We may be refugees somewhere. We're going to have courage to live that way. Going to have courage to raise a new generation. Do you know Joseph had at least 6 kids after Jesus? 4 sons. One wrote the book of Jude. The other one led the church in Jerusalem. The daughters, we don't know who they are, but the Bible does mention 4 sons. And so this dad goes on, and he's brought through one kid into his destiny in God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and he brings through another 4 boys into their purpose and their destiny. We have to have courage to raise kids today. I have a bunch of grandkids, 7 kids, and I tell you honestly, there are days when I wish my children hadn't had those grandkids. I cannot tell you the deep depth of love you have for a grandchild. And then you see the world they're dropping those kids into, and you think, oh my gosh. And then I have to remind myself, those are kingdom kids. Each one was prayed for. Some of them were miraculous births. They belong to the King, and we've just got to disciple them so they know the King, know how to live with courage, and they'll be okay if they're in his hands. We have to have courage to raise a new generation. That can be tough. There's some things that would have to change. We have to have courage to worship God openly, folks. Remember, they take the little baby down to the temple to bring a thanks offering to God. They don't cover him up. They don't hide. Remember, the high priest had been waiting his whole life because God had promised him, you would see the Savior before you die. And he takes this little baby and he blesses it, receives their thank offering. And everyone around there, some of them would have known Joseph and Mary. And like, she got married in February, had the baby in mid-March. Doesn't work out. What's going on here? So some practical things really quickly. This is for the men. So men, if you know that you haven't stepped into the fullness of this place, and you may not know, but I know, because I'm a man too. I want to encourage you to go and have a coffee with your wife and say, listen, babe, I'm sorry. I didn't understand any of this. I didn't know about this. No one ever told me what it means to be a man. I sat with a family just recently in the benevolence thing, and the guy said to me, I have no idea to lead as a man. I have had no example of leadership my whole life. He's in his 30s. Maybe that's you. I can change. There's a whole bunch of mates around you here. That'll help, man. So sit down with your babe and say, listen, man, I'm sorry. I've blown it. Help me do better. Take your family, draw a line in the sand and say, hey, this side are those who serve Jesus and you lot are coming with me to serve Jesus. Now, don't be crazy. Don't go and build a church in your garden and have morning and evening services and worship parties with some famous band. Just little by little. But declare, where is this family going? Oh, we love One Harbor Church. No, we're actually not really wanting to hear that. We want to hear that you passionately, sacrificially, courageously love Jesus. And you'll live that out here. We'll give you an environment to live that out. But don't tell your kids you love One Harbor before you've told them you love Jesus. Pray. Guys, it's not hard to pray. If you can pick up a phone and talk on a phone, you can pray. Maybe we'll do the next prayer meeting. We'll do the thing. Until 70 men have prayed next Wednesday night. No, we won't do that. I'm not leading that, so. Just pray. And it doesn't have to be this, because men will feel under pressure like, man, my wife's such a good prayer. When she prays, I hear angels and God shows up and cake appears in the oven and it's like amazing. So this is all you got to do. Just before you rush out on your day, I promise you, I've seen hundreds of men do this. Before you rush out into the day, just gather everyone in the kitchen. I know it's chaos. One's eating a banana, other one's a muffin. The time frames, the bus is coming. And all you do is this. Say, Jesus, look after us as a family today. We yours. We live for you. Be with my kids. Just that. You know, I taught that one somewhere. And the next service, I could have picked out every lady in the meeting whose husband had done that week. They were like all glowing. I have Gabriel, the archangel, living with me. So simple. Protect my wife. You drive her to work. As she's getting out of the car, grab her. Lord Jesus, be with this woman. This is my woman. I love her. You look after her today for me, please. You can do all these things. I'm telling you stuff that you can do today. Get involved in spiritual activity. Let your kids see that. Maybe the two of you sit down and read a book together and your kids notice that. Put some Christian music on. Put Hillsong, a Hillsong or whatever group you like on the DVD. So constantly there's Hillsong playing. It's not going to do anything magical. It's not like some subliminal thing from Australia. It's just constantly while you're working in the house. It's just Hillsong. You go and work in your shop. Don't put on some heavy metal band. Like, if your kids are with you, put on some God-honoring music. I don't believe music's from Satan. I believe all music came from God. It's just what we've done with it can make it good or bad. When they're sleeping, go into their room and just kneel down and pray a 5-second prayer. Lord Jesus, my boy, may he count for you. Pray when they're awake. Romance your wife. Again, if you've forgotten, go and get a book at the library with poetry. Write some of it out. Go to Brian Recker. He's got lists of stuff. Get people in your house or go and visit their house that are passionate for Jesus, because your kids catch that. You know, when our kids were growing up, they did not need Superman, Batman, or any other man except the man, Jesus. Because our house was always full of these guys planting a church, leaving for that nation, selling everything, etc., etc. I mean, a guy like Koo and Liz, if you want your family to catch some of God, and there's tons of guys in here. If I haven't mentioned your name, God, please don't be sad, okay? Wayne, where's Wayne? Don't be sad, Wayne. And you go hang out. And you've got to understand that you're not hanging out just for food. You're hanging out so there can be a rubbing off and a deposit of what they've got already. And then you get someone into your home and they get a little rub off of what you got, and we share it all around and we raise a generation that's counting for the King. Music, I talked about that. Apologize. Ask your kids for forgiveness. Ask your wife. Not easy. Model something for your kids. Be an example. Go and give. So, I mean, Christmas is coming. Why don't you do different Christmas this year? So, kids, for every gift you get, one gift's got to go. We're going to keep an equal gift quota in our homes from now on. And the gift that's got to go, we're going to go and find some place where they've got nothing, and we'll bless them. And your kids go, and they give, and when they're 20, 30 years old, and they're living for Jesus, you'll suddenly notice, wow, my kids are generous. They didn't get that at Sunday school. They got it in the home because dad led them into that. And it became DNA for them. Refine your vision, men. So some people say all men are meant to do is put a roof over kids' head and feed them. Maybe a bit of education. Now I want to tell you, I think a rabbit can do that. Can find a place for the babies and it can feed them. And teach them how to hunt for carrots or whatever. Biblical education is how do I live my life in a way that honors God? And as I do that, I will get my medical degree. I will get my science degree. I will get my teaching degree. But biblical education is how do you live for Jesus? And then you get all that other stuff. Refine your vision. Change some patterns, get involved, et cetera, et cetera. So, we're done. So, men, I picked on you a little bit this morning, but I hope it hasn't felt negative. And I'm going to ask the men to do something this morning with me. I want to pray for the men today. So, I'm going to ask that you'd say, you don't have to if you're a guest or whatever. We're not trying to make a fool of anyone. We just, as a leadership, feel like, hey, man, let's just pray for our men today. And it's a tough job. It's a job that needs huge courage. But in Christ, man, we can do this thing. We can get out there, and all the men that are hurting have lost their way. We can model something to them. We can teach them something as well. Bring them into our homes, et cetera, et cetera. So if you're willing to stand, won't you do that with me now? And music team, you can come back up here.